Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21:10. Last week we saw that Paul visited, he's heading back to Jerusalem and he's visiting the church on the boat trip down south to Caesarea. Caesarea is the last boat stop before it's now a land journey to Jerusalem. And his goal is to go to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Caesarea, the saints there once again tell him, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. And a prophet came and told him the same thing, and the people are begging Paul not to go. But he tells them he doesn't care, he's going to go anyway. And we concluded by showing that it really was the Lord's will for him to go. So again, the prophets can say danger's ahead, and that doesn't mean for us stop. Doesn't mean to us don't go into danger. It's just to be aware that danger is ahead. And we pick that up in Acts 21:10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. And we concluded with that last week to say that, it can be the Lord's will to just ignore caution, to just trust God. If God is leading me, he's led me to preach to all these places, I don't want to just stop because it could be dangerous. I don't want to stop just because somebody would persecute me. It's like, what am I being led to do? And Paul was clearly, as we've been studying through all these chapters, clearly led to recklessly take the gospel anywhere, in any place, any time that the Lord was leading him to do so. And he wants to go to Jerusalem because there's going to be a feast time and there's going to be thousands of Jews there, and we know from what's going to happen, he wants to preach to them. So he wants to go and preach to Jews just like he would go to synagogues when he was all around Asia and Macedonia. And so verse 15, and after those days, we packed up and went up to Jerusalem. And this trip is about 57 AD. So it's 27 years after Jesus left Northern Israel, Galilee area. Caesarea is more on the coast, not so much Galilee, but close to Galilee area. And even then, the disciples were telling Jesus, last time you were in Jerusalem, they were trying to kill you. And Jesus said, I don't care, he's moving on. They go, okay, all right, we'll die with him there. Remember that, that was their attitude. So in other words, it's 27 years later, the same thing's happening, and almost literally goes exactly 27 years the Jews have been fighting the gospel of Jesus. Now, we also have to realize that for 27 years, or nearly 27 years, the church of Jews in Jerusalem has been allowed to exist. So why is the church in Jerusalem allowed to exist? But when Paul comes, who is preaching the gospel, the truth, Christianity, and we're going to find out, as soon as he gets here, everything goes crazy. So what does that show you? That there's been a compromise in the church in Jerusalem to the extent that the offense of the gospel is not stirring up the Jews against James and the leaders of the church like they stir up when Paul comes in because of what we're going to study. And this is a study on how much do we compromise to go along to the Jews be like a Jew that I can gain the Jews, to the Gentiles be like a Gentile so I can gain the Gentile? To what degree do we compromise? And I'm gonna say that I think Paul learned a lesson here that he went too far in compromise, as we're gonna see. Because he even listens to James and goes along with James, the leader of the church, the half-brother of Jesus, when he shows up. So we'll look at that. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. So they had some rich guy, had a house big enough and food and stuff ready to just put all these guys up that Paul's traveling with. It's all it's saying in verse 16. Verse 17, and when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So the church is excited. They would have heard from these people coming from all over the world to be there for the Jewish feast. Hey, Paul is preaching the gospel. Thousands of Gentiles have come to Jesus. The world, they're accusing him of turning the world upside down. And the brethren are excited that Jesus has been proclaimed to the rest of the world. Verse 18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James. And all the elders were present. So, again, James is clearly the leader of the church. We know that in Acts chapter 15. He was the one that made the decision in what was called the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 when we studied that. And the elders are present. Who are the elders? Again, based on our study we've had in Acts and 1 Peter chapter 5, the elders were the pastors of the different congregations that were in Jerusalem, because there's thousands of Christians in Jerusalem. And so the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem are all wanting to hear from Paul. Verse 19, and when he had greeted them, when Paul had greeted these leaders of the church in Jerusalem, with James being the head leader, he, Paul, told in detail those things which God had done among the, and underlined Gentiles. Because this is the whole issue is, it's one thing you can do, you can tell those Gentiles what we told them to say in Acts chapter 15. That's fine, Paul, but Jews still have to be Jews. Jews have to be circumcised. Jews have to observe feasts. Jews have to do the customs of the Jews. That's what we're going to see in this chapter. He had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, did Paul only minister to Gentiles when he went throughout Asia and Macedonia? No. Who did he minister to? Jews and Gentiles. And we've already studied, this is a summary of what we studied in Acts. When people came, so would Gentiles be in the synagogues of the Jews? Would they be in there when Paul would be preaching and witnessing? Yes, they were. They were Gentiles who wanted to be Jews that would go. That's how Jews won proselytes is, a Gentile would say, I'm tired of worshiping idols. Those Jews, they only have one God. They have all this history. They have the parting of the Red Sea. I think I'm going to go learn it. And so they would be at the synagogue. And Paul would preach to, at the synagogue, he would preach to Jew and Gentile. We've seen this throughout Acts. And then it said, and many would believe, Jew and Gentile. But then there would always be the uprising of the hardcore Jews that would then want to run Paul out of the synagogue and ultimately out of town and try to kill him. That's the history of Acts up till now. And so he's not really just saying what God has done among the Gentiles. It was really the same gospel he was preaching to Jew and Gentile. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Paul, that is so great. That is wonderful. It is so awesome to hear how God is reaching the Gentiles with the gospel of Jesus. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed in Jesus and are zealous for the law. Now, brother, that's great that the Gentiles who don't have to go get circumcised, all they have to do is, you know, not eat meat, strangled idols, not commit fornication, drink blood, sexual immorality, stay away from that, and things strangled. But Paul, you know, right here, there are thousands of Jews who have believed in Yeshua as their Messiah. They believe in Jesus as their Messiah, but they're zealous for the law. They still want to do everything the law says to do. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs of the Jews. What are the customs of the Jews? Show up at Jerusalem for six times a year for the six mandatory feasts. Some of those times are together, so it's not like you got to go six times to Jerusalem. And all the things about straining out gnats, all the thing about how far you can walk on a Sabbath, about circumcision, all those are that's what they're saying. These people are still doing Judaism, and that's why the church for 27 years was not being persecuted in Jerusalem. And why Paul's about to stir it up. Because they had said, hey, we can believe Yeshua is our Messiah, and we can still do works. We can still do religion works, and every once in a while we mention Jesus is our Messiah. And the hardcore Jews, that people are still going to the temples, still sacrificing bulls and goats, They're still laying their hands on sheep, and they're still doing, and they're still letting the priests do all that stuff, and they're not. The offense of the gospel is not there. And let's turn, and I just want to remind you to go to Acts chapter 15 if you don't understand this letter that I was telling about, that the Gentiles were, James said, okay, Paul, this is what we put on the Gentiles, that all they have to do is to abstain from things offered to idols, to blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. That's all they have to do. But we Jews, we keep the law. Let's go to, so verse 21, again, is a reminder, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children or walk according to their customs. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Yeah, we don't have time to go do Acts 15, but read that if you don't remember the background of that. But Galatians 2. Now, Galatians was written before Paul is showing up talking to James and the elders. So we know what Paul did say to the Galatian church. Now, once again, the Galatian church was predominantly Gentile, but we know there were Jews there. And we know that Paul witnessed to Jews. And this is what he said to the Galatian church when, after his first missionary journey, where he preached the gospel to them, he gets back to Antioch of Syria, and he finds out that behind him the Jews were saying, oh, yeah, that's great that you Gentiles believed in Jesus, but now you have to be circumcised, now you have to do this, and now you have to... This is what Paul writes to combat that doctrine that was spreading, Galatians 2:14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Now, Paul pointed out to Peter, why, since even you, Peter, have stopped the emphasis of what it is to be a Jew, because now you're a believer and truster in Jesus as your Savior, why, if you've stopped living like a Jew, why are you now acting, trying to, you know, you're compromising your faith by getting up from the table of the Gentiles and going to stand with the Jews because some people from James came in? Why are you now trying to make it like the Gentiles have to become like Jews when you've stopped all the customs of the Jews? Point number one, Galatians 4:8. Turn there for point number two. So Paul in his letter points out that even Peter had stopped living as a perfect Jewish boy according to the customs of the Jews. Galatians 4:8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, speaking to Gentiles, you serve those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. All that's Jewish. Why do you observe the Sabbath day? Why do you observe the new moon festival? Why do you observe Feast of why are you saying you have to do all these things, these different rituals? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Verse 11, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me. Now, again, my friend, my Jewish roots extreme friend, Paul was a good Jew right till the end. Well, Paul's saying, I'm not into dates anymore. Why don't you become like me and just trust in Jesus instead of religious things to get me in right favor with God? Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. I became like a Gentile. You have not injured me at all. Go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 for point number 3. So he was telling the Gentile, you listen to these guys about you got to go be a Jew, and I have labored for you in vain, meaning you're not saved. I mean, the only way you can labor the gospel to somebody in vain is if they don't believe the gospel when you thought they did. And they're not saved. And I want you to be like me, set free from the law, as far as religious law. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you get circumcised, thinking that by doing so you become more right with God, then I am telling you that Christ died for you in vain. You do not believe in Jesus. You are not saved. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you think that I have to do this to be right with God and be saved, well, then you've got to keep it all. You've got to do the whole thing. You have become estranged from Christ. You are separated from the Messiah who sets you free from sin and death. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision, Jews, nor uncircumcision, Gentiles, avails anything but faith working through love. Now, Paul wrote all that, going back to Acts chapter 21, verse 21. Paul wrote all that before he shows up with James. And James is accusing him. We've been informed about you that you teach all the Jews that are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. And Paul could have said, well, no, I don't. Because I don't tell them to forsake thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, move your neighbor's property stakes and all this other stuff. I have told them to forsake the things that are religious and that have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. But he said, okay, you're right. I haven't told them that. Saying that they ought not to circumcise. And again, it's not the act of circumcision that's a problem. It's the act of circumcision thinking that makes you right with God is a problem. Now, that's the problem, obviously, because he's not saying if anybody gets circumcised, they're going to go to hell. Praise God for all the millions of people that get circumcised. But why are you doing it? See, a Jew does it because they feel like, I have to do this, or I'm not right with God. And Paul was teaching. He had taught, if you do this to be right with God, then Christ died for you in vain. And you have to keep the whole law. To walk according to the customs. And Paul would have said, yeah. Just like Jesus said, you guys negate the word of God for your customs. What then? Verse 22. This is James' edict to Paul. You now are going to show that you're a good Jewish boy. You're in my town. We don't want you to ruffle the feathers. Things have been pretty good. I'm paraphrasing. I'm interjecting here. But I don't think it's a stretch what I'm saying. You're here. We're working good with the priests. And we're able to live and believe in Jesus. And nobody's stoning people anymore. Not running people out of town. We're not arresting them. And it's okay. So what then? The assembly must certainly meet. For they will hear that you have come. The whole church is going to come, and everybody's going to be wondering, what's Paul saying compared to what the leadership here in Jerusalem is saying? Therefore, do what we tell you, for we have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. That it's not true. Paul doesn't really go around telling Jews they don't have to be circumcised. He doesn't say, forget the customs of the Jews. He's a good Jewish boy wherever he goes. Prove it by going to the temple and doing a sacrifice. But that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Yeah, remember, a couple of years ago, whatever, Acts chapter 15, remember we came up with a deal. Gentiles, you serve Jesus this way. Us Jews were required to serve Jesus this way. That he created, James would have been satisfied with two churches, the Jewish church and the Gentile church. And Paul's going to deal a blow to that when he writes Ephesians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. What should Paul say? Now, in hindsight, with us being able to see what happened, What he should have said is, no. He should have done the same thing he said with Peter. James, why do you, who knows that your half-brother Jesus, who died on the cross, who you rejected to believe by faith while he was still alive, but when you saw the empty tomb, and you say, and you've seen the power of the Holy Spirit fall on people, why, when our religiousness has never made anybody righteous, and we're trusting in the righteousness of Jesus, why do you want me to go and sacrifice an animal for a Nazarite vow conclusion? Why would you want me to do that when the precious blood of your half-brother Jesus was shed on the cross for your sins? That's what he should have said. But he didn't say that. And why? I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. In fact, Paul had just written this letter, not just many months before. He had written 1 Corinthians 9:19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ. In other words, not the whole law. I'm still under the law of God as it's being written on my heart, but I'm not under the law towards, I'm under the law towards Christ and what Christ fulfilled in the law. So again, there is a fulfilled section of the law, and then a abolished part of the law, nailed to the cross part of the law, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. And I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this is for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So Paul was going, man, you know, if I stirred up with the head of Jerusalem, and okay, I can be a Jew to win the Jew. I can be all things to all people, that I can share the God. I'll be able to go up on the Temple Mount and tell them, and everybody will understand. Going back to Acts chapter 21, and then we're going to get to Numbers. And actually, we're going to go to Numbers 6:8. So, but go to Acts 2:25. Again, James is reminding them, we told the Gentiles to stay away from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, this is really important. We know from this lingo that he's talking about the sacrifice of the Nazarite vow. And we know that in this case, these men have defiled themselves by coming into contact with something that's dead. And we know that because it's, according to Numbers, you come in and you say, you know what? I have become defiled, so my Nazarite vow is over. You shave your head, and then 8 days later, you're going to do a sacrifice. And let's turn to Numbers chapter 6, verse 8. It's talking about the Nazarite. We could spend a whole lot of time on this, but we did a few weeks ago spend some time. But it says, all the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, because he's not supposed to come in contact with anybody dead, he's supposed to let his hair grow out, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves, two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and the priest shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering, and make atonement for him because he sinned in regard to the corpse, and he shall sanctify his head on that same day. He shall consecrate to the Lord the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb of the first year as a trespass offering, but the former days shall be lost because the separation was defiled. So you have to bring turtle doves, and you have to bring a lamb. You have to do animal sacrifice. Paul is going to have to lay his hands on this along with the guys, or helping support these brothers that are coming to announce the day of their vow being over, when they shave their head, and on the eighth day they do the sacrifice. And I'm conjecturing, but I bet you every day Paul was going, Lord Jesus, how are you going to get me out of this? How am I going, especially if he wrote the book of Hebrews, which some people say he did, how in the world? I mean, he writes the book of Hebrews, whoever did, is making it very clear, you sacrifice bulls and goats, you've denied Jesus. And he would have been, it's one thing to be a Jew to the Jews, so I can win the Jews, but what am I going to do? Well, God has a plan. God answered his, I think God answered his prayer. It's a really wonderful plan. You'll see how it works out. Turn back to Acts chapter 21, verse 27. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, what does that mean? When the 7 days were almost ended, what does that mean? You're going to have the eighth day, right? And the eighth day is when he has to sacrifice, according to the law. When they were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, Gentile Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, meaning he moved him past the wall. In the temple in Jerusalem, at the time of Jesus, and at this time, 27 years later, there was a wall that was outside the temple proper, and it was called the Wall of the Gentiles. And there were signs on that wall. They've even found one, an archaeological discovery in Iraq. Don't pass, any Gentile who goes past this wall gets killed. So only a Jew could go in past that wall into the close proximity to the temple. And they assumed that he had brought Trophimus past that wall, violating the law of Moses that no Gentile shall come to this temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. So did Paul have to do a sacrifice? No. Why? Because he's about to be beaten to a pulp again. He's going to get arrested, and he's never going to go to Jerusalem again. He's out of it. It's never going to happen. And the way God deals with this is he has the temple destroyed, ultimately. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and I'll give you some other verses because we might not have time to read all this, but this is what Paul wrote after this occurred. Because what we're going to see is Paul does get beaten. Before he's beaten to death, the Romans step in. The Romans arrest him. Ultimately, he goes to Rome. He's under arrest of the Romans until he gets to Rome. And when he's in Rome, he writes the prison epistles, of which one of those prison epistles is the book to the Ephesian church. And this is what he says now, chapter 2, verse 11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, the Jews call you uncircumcised, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And for he himself is our peace, who has made both what? Circumcised and uncircumcised. Who has made both, Jew and Gentile, one. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. He destroyed that wall that separates Jew and Gentile that's in the world. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances," that James was saying, now, Paul, you got to come and show these people that you do all the law of Moses, "so as to create in himself one new man." What's that new man? What's that one new man? The church, Jew and Gentile, by faith in Jesus Christ. "One new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." The enmity is people being religious for the sake of getting close to God. That is enmity. That's what separates the faith believer in Jesus from the rest of the world. You know, if you want to be religious, people are cool with that. You know, you got your religion, I got my religion. You got your truth, I got my truth. That's what James was satisfied with. You know, you guys got that. You got your letter that we sent you, we got ours. But we better stick with our religion. And see, the offense of the gospel is your religion gets you nowhere except the lake of fire. Your religion is your attempt of man's works to be right in the eyes of God. And so when Paul brings this message of faith into a city that's been okay for 20-some years under James' leadership and Jews being Jews religiously, all of a sudden the scribes and the Pharisees are all stirred up again like they were with Jesus. You're going to die in your sins if you don't believe in Jesus. Doesn't matter if you do sin, bulls and goats. Making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, death on the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And then I'll say, read Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6. Read Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. And those say the same thing. And this is what's so tragic about the Jewish roots extremism that is still alive 2,000 years later. You can, you know, the church down in Tacoma, Mark Biltz, you know, you go to his church, you gotta eat kosher. And you don't gotta eat kosher to just eat good food, to not eat bad food. You gotta eat kosher because that's what God wants you to do. Because you're not really there if you don't eat kosher. Same thing with the feasts and everything else. And Paul said. Paul said, one church, one faith, one baptism, one Lord and ruler of us all. His name is Jesus. We, the true church, are trusting in him by faith and grace alone. By his grace alone we're saved, and not because we do religious works. Now, is James saved? Sure. Were other people, can people be saved and be misled? Yes. It was extremely difficult for the Jews to give up the whole hundreds of years of their history. And it's like, what comes, what goes? And that Jesus had left with the apostles. And Paul was raised up to make it clear what went, what stayed, and what leaves is religiousness to get to God. Amen. So, and I'd imagine that Paul regretted he compromised, but it inspired him to write the things he wrote in the Ephesian and even in the Roman letter, which he had actually already written. But we'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your word that helps us to understand. And Lord, I hope for everybody in this room that we don't just understand, but we're standing on the righteousness that only comes by faith in your Son, Jesus. That we are justified purely by your grace and forgiveness and mercy upon us, Lord, through the belief and the shed blood of Jesus, saving us from sin and paying the full price of our sin and allowing us to be washed clean by faith in you, Lord. And we pray that you would be glorified in our lives and help us to not compromise But as we do, try and win those that are lost by being sensitive to where they're at in our discussions, Lord, but never compromising the truth of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Love that song. There's a coffee house ministry in Idaho who taught me that song. We sang it all the way to Pocatello and to share with some Mormons. Every time you sing that, I remember that first time. What a pure, simple, wonderful song. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.